Well, good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. And welcome to the house of the Lord. If you're joining us online, we're particularly pleased that you've chosen to do that. I'm going to try something this morning. I've never done this before, but I've brought my phone up onto the rostrum and I've set it for a stopwatch. I've never done that before. Don't be impressed. I won't take any notice of it. No, I'm teasing. But we'll see where we go. But I'm not going to press start until I've done the reading. Is that okay? Because that's the Bible preaching. I'm not setting my preach limit going until I've done the reading. Is that okay? So we're looking this morning at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 27. And it'll come up on the screen for you. Fran will do that. And thank you to Fran and all the audio tech team as well that help us so much. Paul writes this: the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now, hallelujah, it doesn't say that, that's my hallelujah. But now, hallelujah, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among you, among the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want to try and unpack this passage to you a little bit this morning. It's one of my favorite scriptures. You can move on to the next slide, Fran, thank you. It's from a passage which theologians call a Christological passage. You glad you came this morning? It's a Christological passage. That means it sets out the deity, the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In case you're under any doubt about it, can I tell you, Christ is God. He is. And Paul is going to set this out for us. There are four Christological passages in the New Testament. The first is St. John's Gospel, chapter 1. The second one is Colossians, chapter 1. The third one is Hebrews. Can you guess what chapter? Chapter 1. And the fourth is Revelation. Guess what? Chapter 1. So you'll never forget them. So long as you remember John, Colossians, Hebrews, and Revelation, you'll always remember that that's the passages you go to if you want to be assured that Christ is God. Paul is writing this book because there's a dangerous heresy. Colossae was a town where there was lots of movement. It was a port. There were lots of sailors in and out. There were lots of new ideas coming in and out. And there was a dangerous heresy that said God was at the top, man was at the bottom, and there was almost like a ladder with rungs on. And every rung had a slightly less spiritual being on the rung. And Jesus was on rung one. Dangerous heresy. I say to you again, say it with me if you want to, Christ is God. Be under no illusion that that is the case. So this morning I want to deal particularly with the really early phrase that Paul uses in this passage, and the last phrase that we find in the passage. It's really important that you not just believe that Christ is God, but that you act like it's true. I tell you, if you do not believe or have a doubt that Christ is God, I need to tell you that it affects your ability to think Christianly and act Christianly and speak Christianly. It's really important. You see, Satan is out to destroy you. Did you know that? He's not out just to deceive you. He's out to do that as well. But he's out to destroy you. You look him in the eye the next time he comes and puts something in front of you and say, excuse me, sling your hook, because Christ is God and I belong to Jesus. Use what language you like, but that's the language I use. So I've got some questions for you this morning. And the first is this. This is slide 4, Fran. Christ, who is Christ? The Bible says, Paul says here in this passage, he, the Son, that is the Son of God, that is Jesus Christ, just to make sure we're on the same page. He is the image of the invisible God. Again, I say to you, Christ is God. In the first century believers, to the first century believers, this was up for debate. To Satan and his demons today, this is what he wants to use to crush you, to undermine and cause doubt in your faith. If Satan can get you to doubt that Christ is God, then your Christian faith will totter and your witness will never get going. But Christ is God. Come on, you're allowed. We're in a Pentecostal church. I've said it to you before, the longer you take to say amen, the longer I'm going to preach. Somebody's made the connection. Thank you for that. We'll return to this passage in a moment, but let's just linger on this phrase for a moment. The Son is the image of the invisible God. The word that Paul uses there is the word icon. It's not how we spell it, I-C-O-N. It's in Greek, it's E-I-K-O-N. But it's talking about two things. Firstly, it's like an image that you would see in a coin. If I was to take you down to the Royal Mint in South Wales where they mint the coin, we would see blank discs going into a machine and something would come down and stamp the image of the king now on the coin, and on the other side, whatever it was, whatever the value of the coin was. You know what I'm talking about there. It's the image. It's the stamp. The second way that it can be used is to mean a manifestation. In other words, the sense that something is fully revealed in another person. Christ fully reveals God. Can I tell you this morning, he's not a close copy. He's the real deal. He's the real thing. He's full of God. Why is he full of God? Because Christ is God. If you look up one of those other Christological passages in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. There's other words that Paul could have used if he wanted to just say, well, he's a close, you know, he's like him, but he's not the real thing. No, but he uses this word icon, which means he is God. But notice here in Hebrews 1 verse 3, it says the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Glory. The exact representation of his being. Do you know where that word image is used again, where the thought of glory is used? Can I take you back to the Garden of Eden, when God made man? He said, let us make man in our image. Wow, that's pretty fantastic, isn't it? I mean, you know, if I was to look myself in the mirror, you know, I'm getting ready for church. I want to look presentable, so, you know, stand in the mirror. Make sure I'm nicely presentable. Well, no, that's not what it's talking about. It's saying, actually, you could not put anything between. They're the exact representation. Exactly. I want to say to you that the word image and the word glory, they're not quite interchangeable grammatically, but they're so close that it's hardly any difference between them. When God said, let's make man into his image, he fashioned the man, and then it tells us that he blew into his nostrils and made him live. Do you know there's only one other place where it uses that language? In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says the word of God is inspired. It uses two Greek words, theopneustos, God's breath. God breathed into his word. That's why when you're reading the word of God, it lives to you. Because God has breathed into it. God breathed into man. And if God is glorious, then God breathed his glory into Adam and Eve as he made them and fashioned them. We're made in God's image. Now, I've got two children, Matthew and Sarah. We had to call them Matthew and Sarah because M&S are my wife's favourite letters. Just making sure she hasn't fallen asleep. My dinner's in the dog. It is now. I never sat Matthew and Sarah down and told them how to be naughty. Is there any parent here this morning? You sat your kids down and taught them how to be naughty. Anybody? Oh, come on. I don't believe you. There's always one. You see, we learn that all on our own, don't we? We had Ellie with us overnight. Was it last week? And we asked her to do something, and she looked at us with one of those angelic little looks. And she said, she calls me Pops. She said, I don't want to, Pops. She's 3 and a half. What's she going to be like when she's 18 and a half? I'm going on an extended holiday, I tell you. You see, we learned to be naughty. The glory was lost at the fall, wasn't it? Adam and Eve preferred to go their own way. Adam and Eve preferred that what Satan had whispered in their ear was truer, was more reliable than what God was saying to them. But who had shown them how to speak, how to think, how to act in the garden? The Bible tells us that God walked with them in the cool of the evening. The Bible tells us that he brought the animals to Adam and Eve to see what they would be named. Adam and Eve were not born as children. They were adults, fashioned and formed as adults. Where did they get their inspiration from? From God. And the glory of God was in them because they were made in the image of God. Wow. Have you ever thought about that before? Well, there's a special relationship. Mankind was the peak of God's creation. He was authorized to rule and care over God's creation. And he's filled with the glory of God before the fall. W.E. Vine, I've got a lovely book on my bookshelf. I've got rid of a load of books, but I've still got two bookcases full of books. And my favorite after the Bible is probably W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Terms. Have you got one of those, Brian? He's not smiling, okay. You can borrow mine when you like. You can get it online these days. But W.E. Vine, a reputed theologian, and he's gone through every New Testament word and phrase and explains it to you. I love it. I love it. And he says this about the word glory. The word glory is used of the nature and acts of God. What he essentially is. Oh, do you know what? I forgot to press start on my thing. I told you I could win that £10 note. W. Vine says this. The word glory is used of the nature and acts of God. That is essentially who he is and what he does. God is glorious. Glorious. And so Paul goes on to list some things that in his mind prove that Christ is God. I'm just going to rattle through these because I've had 15 minutes already and I didn't start it, but we'll say we've had 15 minutes. I didn't look at my watch. Look at how Paul describes him. He says he's the firstborn over all creation. That word firstborn is a strange place, is a strange word to use in that context in one way, until you realize that the early rabbis called Yahweh the firstborn of the world. That's how they refer to him, the firstborn of the world. They used it as a messianic title. They linked some scriptures together. So in Exodus 4:22, God says, as I made Jacob a firstborn, and they link it with Psalm 89:27, so also I will make the Messiah a firstborn. There's a link between the firstborn being the son of Jacob and also being the Messiah. He says all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the author of creation. He's not a created being. He's the actual one who created. He's the head of the church. I'm just rattling through these. He's the head of the church. The source, the inspiration, the instructor, the guide of the church. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith, isn't he? He polishes us up. Every now and again, Judith brings some brass out onto the kitchen table and says, we need to give this a bit of a polish. What she means is, you need to give it a bit of a polish. That's what she means. God is the perfecter of our faith. The perfecter. Can I tell you something? I love Romans 8:29 in the Message. I haven't got it in my notes. I haven't got it on the screen for you. But go and Google Romans 8:29 in the Message. It says this. God knew what he was doing. I'm so glad about that. God knew what he was doing. From the very outset, he decided to shape the lives of those that love him after the pattern of the son he loves. Hallelujah. Can I tell you? I'll put it in Tim Coles' English for you. He wants to make you like Jesus. Listen, I was born a long way from the pattern of Jesus. But as I cooperate with the Holy Spirit, he wants to make me like Jesus. He wants to do that for you too. He's the firstborn from among the dead. As if there's any doubt in it, Paul is writing and saying, listen, and he doesn't say this in so many words, but it's behind the words that he uses. I met him on the Damascus Road. My life has been radically changed from being a hater of the way, from being a hater of those that followed Jesus, to being one who is seeking to make all people followers of Jesus. He's the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus, Paul says, I know that he is risen from the dead because I've met him on the road. And then he says, the Father was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Christ was filled with the righteousness of God. Christ was filled with the extent of God's power and wisdom and faithfulness and holiness. All of those things. Grace. Truth. Another Christological passage, St. John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 17. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Wow. Why? Because he's God. You any doubt this morning? Have I got any doubters in the house? Christ is God. And through him, reconciliation was possible by him making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sins. Have you ever met people, perhaps on the streets, or you've met them at a social function and said, well, I'm a good person. I give to good causes. When the envelope comes round your door for Christian aid or whatever it might be, I always put a pound in it. Oh, big deal. Thank you. I'm a good person. I've never raped anybody. I'm not a child abuser. Do you ever park longer than you should? Ever go down the motorway in excess of 70 miles an hour? Come on, we're all sinners. Don't try. I've been a pastor too long. Don't try and kid me. The Bible tells me everything I need to know about you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hold that in your mind because we're coming back to it. But reconciliation is possible. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, hallelujah, cleanses us from all sin. Not just some of the sins, not just the big sins. He cures you from all sins. Oh, I might get excited in a minute. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, look, I've only done 16 minutes. I'm doing really well. And he has presented you holy in his sight. Wow. Most of you are looking pretty good this morning. I mean, I was a bit worried about the knees, Steve, but, you know. Most of you are looking pretty good. We try and make ourselves presentable. We try and look right before God. We try and look right as we come into his house. There's nothing you can do to make yourself holy except cooperate with the Holy Spirit once you've given your life to Jesus. We used to sing it years and years and years ago. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. But the Bible is even better in Galatians 5 when it says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I tell you, there's a battle that goes on in every single one of us. I'm trying not to look at anyone, but I could look at all of you. There's a battle going on in every single one of us with our thoughts, with what we listen and watch. And Satan would deceive us and destroy us. But when we walk by the Spirit causes us to become more like Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Will you not agree with me this morning that what Christ has done is glorious? Will you agree with me this morning that salvation is only possible because God, who had no sin, came and laid himself on the cross as the pure sacrificial lamb? He said, I have the power to put my life down and to take it up again. He had the power to bear our sins in his body on the tree. He had the power by the Spirit to convict us of our sins and to gently cause us to come to faith in him. He's made us new. He's made us righteous. He's adopted us into his family. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us become more like Jesus. He's authorized us to go and make disciples. Oh, wow. God, this is not a little thing that Christ has done for you. This is a great and glorious thing that Christ has done for you. So here's my second question. This is slide 8, just in case you're struggling, friend. I get told off for bringing a PowerPoint on the morning, and unless I've got a script with the slide numbers all sorted out, I'm in big trouble. Thank you, Fran, for helping. I do appreciate it. Here's my second question. What's he done for us? Can I bring you back to that definition of W.E. Vine? Because he adds something to it. He says the word glory is used of the nature and acts of God. That is what he essentially is and does. For example, through Christ and his miracles, through the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And then secondly, the state into which believers enter after being brought into the kingdom of God. Just look on that for a minute. The state you enter once you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Why? Because sin shall not have dominion over you. You're no longer under law, you're under grace. Romans 6, in the first few verses there. The glory that was lost at the fall is found at the cross, is made known to you on your knees, saying, God, be gracious to me, a sinner. The glory of God is restored when we put our faith and trust in him. Christ in you, the hope, hallelujah, of glory. Can I ask you this morning, do you know him? Have you ever come to the point where you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you're not, you're a sinner. And you'll end in judgment unless you have received the grace of God and put your faith and trust in him. Nobody's pointing a finger at you. Nobody's got any right to do that. We're all sinners. But we need to warn you that unless you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you'll be lost, eternally judged. But by the grace of God, by the death of Christ, because of the blood of Christ, because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, you can be sure, you can be saved. I'm glad I came. This word glory is not shorthand for where believers go when they die. You know, all so-and-so's died, they've gone to glory. No, it's a misuse of the word. Doesn't mean that at all. Oh, heaven will be glorious because of the God who is there who is glorious. He fills the whole earth. He fills heaven with his glory. Of course, heaven, there will be glory in heaven. Of course, because God is there. But the word glory relates to the fact that you can be godly just as you were formed in the garden before the fall. Wow. What a theological hope that is. The hope of glory, our hope, all hope, is in the glory of Christ that is not of our making, that is only revealed in us because of God coming to reside within us. God comes who is glorious, makes us glorious. The essence of God the Father, Christ the Redeemer, being revealed and made known through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we live a life of obedience to Christ, if we allow the resurrection power of Jesus to flow through our lives into the world that we go into, then in service and love we know the glory being restored and made known to those that need to experience it. Is this not an incredible thought? Is this not an incredible doctrine and experience for you and I this morning to know? Christ in us transforms us totally and enables us to go into the world and reflect God to those that we meet, because we're made in his image. We've been prepared, waiting for this mystery to be revealed, that we might fully walk in the richness of life. God dwelling within us. You choose whether you allow the power of God to flow through you. But if you choose, his power will not only transform your life, it'll transform the lives of those that you meet. One final scripture and I'm done. John 14, verse 12. Slide 10, please, Fran. John 14, verse 12. I find this an incredibly challenging scripture. Jesus is talking. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Jesus spoke to the outcasts and gave them hope. Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead. He stood against Satan's temptations. He was mocked, abused, and crucified, but he did not speak a word against them. And he says, I will do greater things than these. Anybody want to say, I've raised the dead this week? Anybody want to say, you've prayed for somebody who was blind and they've received their sight? This is an incredibly challenging scripture to me. I've known Christ for a long time. I'm trying to become like Christ more and more and more. I find it incredibly challenging. But the promise that Jesus is making is, you and I will do greater things than these. I want to encourage you this morning that it's time for us to let the glory of God out. How do we do that? Every word, every action, demonstrating our faith in God, putting God to the test, if you like, to say, God, do this through me, not because I deserve it, but because of your great power. Who is Christ? He's God. What's he done? He's restored the glory so that we can demonstrate it to those who need it. The question is, will we allow the glory of God out? Don't forget that message. by the time you get to the car. This is fundamental. Will you let the glory of God out in your words and actions this coming week? I thought of the words of a hymn we used to sing. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers? Other lives to bring. Will it be you this morning? Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer, shall we? I want to invite you to make a response. Emmanuel said quite correctly, there's a need to respond when we have a prophetic word. I believe this is a prophetic word from God. Prophetic because it comes direct from the word of God. If you would say to me this morning, I will look for opportunities to let the glory of God out this coming week, would you stand to your feet for me? Just so I know how to finish this next little bit. I will look for those opportunities. I will speak in ways which let the glory of God out. I will demonstrate his love to those that need to see it. I will put God to the test and pray for miracles with people that I meet. If you'll say that this morning, Lord, you see every person that is stood to their feet, and I'm asking you now. You see them, would you grant them opportunities? Would you bring them into contact with people this coming week that they will meet that need to see you, that need to know you, that need to experience you? And would you make them brave, Lord? Make me brave, Lord, that we will speak in such a way that others come to know you, that others experience your power, that others get healed because of the power of God. Would you please do this, Lord? We pray and we give you thanks that you're going to do it. In Jesus' name. Amen.